Good morning, church. Good morning. Well, we didn't have a chance to go around and say hello to everybody, and I guess, you know, we're probably not supposed to be doing that today, although we all did congregate out there. But for those of you who didn't notice, we got somebody new here today. John, would you stand up? Howdy. Welcome to Christ the King Community Church. Normally, we have a few more people here. Normally. Yes. She uses that as the excuse for why she's always late, but it's not true. So, and you know, one of the things I'm noticing here, this is really kind of funny, and I've always noticed this about churches, people tend to sit in the same seats all the time. Well, that's what he says. You're always disruptive, regardless of where you're sitting, Randy. And by the way, I asked Pastor before he left, you know, who am I going to pick on? Because he said, pick on Randy. So he did. This is true. You know, I wouldn't lie to you. So, that's right. Yeah. Yes, he is. He was the first one here, by the way. Yep, pick on the new guy. Yeah, stand up again, would you, John? You guys could pick on him. Yes. It's I'm not going to do what I was going to make y'all do because I see that what we're actually doing here now is practicing social distancing. So, ta-da! I was going to have everybody stand up and change seats. You know, that's something that you guys ought to think about is changing seats every week when you come because you get to know other people that you know, but you never sit next to them, so you never talk to them. But I'm not going to make you do that today. Yes. Yes, and there was a new, Matt and I decided earlier that there is, you know, everybody's been doing the chicken wing or the fist bump or the toe tap or whatever you call it. This is the CTK coronavirus welcome. And then if you want to pass it on, you just flick it their way. Yeah. Alrighty, enough of that, I suppose. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. This is actually very good because, you know, last week as I was writing this sermon, my wife, Jenna, suggested that in honor of and in keeping with our senior pastor, Tom, I should probably start out with a joke. But the reality of it is I don't really know many jokes, especially not any I could probably tell here in church. I don't tell those anymore, but I used to. Let alone I couldn't find any jokes about obedience and blessing. And yep, that's the subject of today's message is obedience and blessing. So I literally spent almost a half an hour looking through every sermon study resource I had trying to find a joke about obedience and blessing. And no luck. I even got so desperate. I went to a place as a last ditch effort called DesperatePreacher.com. There actually is such a place. There actually is such a place. Nothing. So, no joke today, folks. And I guess really when it comes right down to it, obedience is no laughing matter. So maybe that's why there isn't a joke. God promised us blessing and an abundant life, right? I think you all know that. But there's a catch. He wants our love and our obedience in return. Here's a promise. This is Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. And by the way, today all of the scripture is out of the message, so if you don't have a copy of that, you're probably going to need to read it up there. Know this, God, your God, is God indeed, a God you can depend on. He keeps his covenant of loyal love with those who love him and observe his commandments for 1,000 generations. Amen. That's good stuff. Notice what he's talking about here. He keeps his covenant of loyal love with those who love him and observe his commandments. In other words, are obedient to him. I don't know about you, but I sometimes find it really hard to be obedient. All my life, it's basically been that way ever since I was a kid. And you know, as I watched my own kids grow up, I saw the same thing in them. And I'm guessing the same is true for just about everybody here. Yep. I've never really understood what it is about doing something that somebody in authority tells us to do that makes it so hard, but it always seems to be. I guess when it comes right down to it, most of us have an authority problem, right? But here's an interesting thing. Just as God brought chaos into order by creating the universe and us in it, he, knowing the heart of man, left to his own devices with free choice, would just go back to chaos. And so he defined an authority structure for us to live under. Right from the very beginning. Right from the very beginning. And he's at the top of it. There are references to this authority structure on earth throughout Scripture. Some examples. Mankind's dominion over animals. It's right at the very beginning. The relationship between husband and wife, parents and children, masters and slaves, which in today's world means bosses and employees, right? Church leaders and congregations, governments and citizens. These, just to name a few. There are tons more. When we understand the concepts of authority God has put into place, we understand God better, and we can go as far as we want to in Christ, one yes at a time. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about authority in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Be a good citizen. All governments are under God. Insofar as there is peace and order, it's God's order. So live responsibly as a citizen. If you're irresponsible to the state, then you're irresponsible with God. And God will hold you responsible. Duly constituted authorities are only a threat if you're trying to get by with something. Decent citizens should have nothing to fear. Like it or not, you and I are under authority. There is someone over us, and there is someone under us, always. We all have to answer to someone in authority over us. Why? Because God designed it that way, to keep peace and bring order and to prevent anarchy. Can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't have any guidance and direction and authority over us telling us what to do? Be kind of crazy. Might seem fun for a while, but it wouldn't last. There's a test that we can give ourselves to really determine how well we are submitted to authority. And that's how we respond when we're asked or required by our authority to do something we would rather not do. Everybody stand up. Trade seats. Well, I don't see everybody moving. Uh-huh. Not a bad test. All righty. Sit on down. Thank you, folks. I see that, well, I suppose John and Linda, you could. John, you didn't move. Linda did. Okay. All right. See what I mean? I think if we look back at our lives, now he's going to take that seat every week. Yep. If we look back at our lives, and I'm talking about our entire lives, and not just our lives walking with the Lord, if we look back at our lives, it should be both obvious and clear to us that there is benefit from us being obedient. It started with our parents, right? Go clean your room. Yeah. Did you get reward? Or if you didn't clean your room, did you get punished? Our teachers, our bosses, our government, and most importantly, our God. I don't know about you, but I think we're all pretty much the same in this. We want to be blessed, and in our hearts, we really know what God wants from us, but yet we strive. We wrestle with him. In my case, on some things, sometimes for years. I mean, me quitting smoking was something that God told me to do for years and years. And it wasn't until he let me have a heart attack that I got it. I was wrestling with him. Right, Randy? Yeah, Randy knows. But we're not the only ones. Look at Genesis, way back, chapter 32, beginning in verse 24. But Jacob stayed behind by himself, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he couldn't get the best of Jacob as they wrestled, he deliberately threw Jacob's hip out of joint. The man said, "Let me go, it's daybreak." Jacob said, "I'm not letting you go till you bless me." The man said, "What's your name?" He answered, "Jacob." The man said, "But no longer. Your name is no longer Jacob. From now on, it's Israel, God wrestler. You've wrestled with God and you've come through it." Jacob asked, "And what's your name?" The man said, "Why do you want to know my name?" And then, right then and there, he blessed him. Jacob named the place Peniel, God's face, because he said, "I saw God face to face and lived to tell the story." The sun came up as he left Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is why Israelites to this day don't eat the hip muscle, because Jacob's hip was thrown out of joint. You know, that's the only reference that in the entire Bible that says that somebody saw God face to face and didn't die. We may wrestle with God, but our God, in his abundant grace and mercy, will sometimes bless us anyway. He did it for Jacob, even in the midst of our disobedience. Jacob wasn't being obedient when God told him, "Let me go." Jacob said no. God blessed him anyway. Well, does that mean that we can get away with our disobedience? No, it just means that God is full of grace and mercy. And sometimes, even when we do wrestle with him, even when we are in the midst of our disobedience, in his grace and mercy, he may bless us anyway. Jacob wrestled with God all night long, and though God showed him who really is the boss by giving him a bum hip as a reminder for the rest of his life, he blessed him anyway. But imagine the blessing we would get if we were obedient right from the start. Listen to this. This is Leviticus. This is God telling us long time ago what this is all about. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 3. If you live by my decrees, listen to this, folks. If you live by my decrees and obediently keep my commandments, I will send the rains in their seasons. The ground will yield its crops and the trees of the field their fruit. You will thresh until the grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting time. You'll have more than enough to eat, and you will live safe and secure in your land. I'll make the country a place of peace. You'll be able to go to sleep at night without fear. I'll get rid of the wild beasts. I'll eliminate war. You'll chase out your enemies and defeat them. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000 and do away with them. I'll give you my full attention. I'll make sure you prosper, make sure you grow in numbers, and keep my covenant with you in good working order. You'll still be eating from last year's harvest when you have to clean out the barns to make room for the new crops. I'll set up my residence in your neighborhood. I won't avoid or shun you. I'll stroll through your streets. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I am God, your personal God, who rescued you from Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I ripped off the harness of your slavery so that you can move about freely. Wow, man. I don't know about you, but I want some of that. All we have to do is obey him. But what if we don't? Well, it continues. But if you refuse to obey me and won't observe my commandments, despising my decrees and holding my laws in contempt by your disobedience, making shambles of my covenant, I'll step in and pour on the trouble. Debilitating disease, high fevers, blindness, your life leaking out bit by bit. You'll plant a seed, but your enemy will eat the crops. I'll turn my back on you and stand by while your enemies defeat you. People who hate you will govern you. You'll run scared even when there's no one chasing you. Any of this sound familiar? Seriously, folks, any of this sound familiar? You know, another translation of this doesn't say debilitating disease and high fevers. Another translation of this, the New King James, says wasting disease. Do you know what that is? That's cancer. And instead of high fevers, it says epidemics. Huh. Interesting, isn't it? And if none of this works in getting your attention, I'll discipline you 7 times over for your sins. I'll break your strong pride. I'll make the skies above you like a sheet of tin and the ground under you like cast iron. No matter how hard you work, nothing will come of it. No crops out of the ground, no fruit off the trees. If you defy me and refuse to listen, your punishment will be 7 times more than your sins. I'll set wild animals on you. They'll rob you of your children, kill your cattle, and decimate your numbers until you think you're living in a ghost town. And if even this doesn't work, and you refuse my discipline and continue your defiance, then it will be my turn to defy you. I, yes, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. I'll let war loose on you, avenging your breaking of the covenant. When you huddle in your cities for protection, I'll send a deadly epidemic on you, and you'll be helpless before your enemies. When I cut off your bread supply, 10 women will bake bread in one oven and ration it out. You'll eat, but barely. No one will get enough. Wow. I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? If we're obedient to God, we'll be blessed abundantly. If we aren't, well, in today's vernacular, not so much, but really a whole lot worse. Think about that. In fact, disobedience is rebellion against God, and God does not long endure rebellion. God will punish our rebellion every time. He may punish us by withholding blessing. He may punish us by allowing his natural laws to run their course. He may punish us by letting us wallow in the filth of our own sin until we have so destroyed our lives, we have no place we can look for help but to him. He may punish us by allowing the government to exercise its authority over us. He may punish us by completely disrupting our lives. God is a merciful God, but he will not put up with our rebellion for long. We need to remember that. You know, something struck me about that second section of Leviticus that I was reading. He's talking about punishing us seven times over for our sin. It got me to thinking about this. That means that when Jesus paid for our sin, our individual sin, he was punished seven times over for each and every one of those sins. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. But obedience, on the other hand, brings blessing. Let me read to you some scripture that illustrates the principle of obedience and blessing. Joshua 1, starting in chapter 6, or excuse me, Joshua 1, starting in verse 6. Strength, courage. You are going to lead this people to inherit the land that I promised to give their ancestors. Give it everything you have, heart and soul. Make sure you carry out the revelation that Moses commanded you, every bit of it. Don't get off track, either left or right, so as to make sure you get to where you're going. And don't for a minute let this book of Revelation, not the book of Revelation, but this book of Revelation, be out of your mind. Ponder and meditate on it day and night, making sure you practice everything written in it. Then you'll get where you're going. Then you'll succeed. Haven't I commanded you? Strength, courage. Don't be timid. Don't get discouraged. God, your God, is with you every step you take. Amen? Amen. One of our Joshuas actually texted me last night with an interesting thing that has to do with this same scripture. Do you remember it? No, COVID. Here it is. I'll find this. Your husband sent this to me last night. Here is something you can share at church tomorrow. COVID-19, a.k.a. Christ over victories in diseases. Joshua 1:9. All right. Don't be timid. Don't get discouraged. God, your God, is with you every step of the way. That's why we don't have to run away, folks. So I doubt this applies to anybody here right now, but I know that at some points in time in our life, this does apply. If we're living a crummy, dysfunctional, and unsatisfying life, rarely seeing the promises of God fulfilled in our lives, not experiencing the spiritual growth we've seen others experience, it's likely we're not walking with Him, being obedient to His commands, not doing what the Lord has told us to do. A preacher I once heard made this observation: where you are spiritually is the culmination of all your yeses and nos to the Holy Spirit. Every time you say no to God, you say yes to the devil. That's the truth. I'm guessing everyone here knows in their heart of hearts, that God loves you. I mean, really loves you, in spite of all your faults and failures. God is love. He can't help but love us. It's His very nature. The Lord once told me in no uncertain terms that He created us to pour out His love on us and to be loved by us in return. Ask yourself this: do I love God? Do I truly love God? Because true obedience comes from true love of God. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14. This is Jesus speaking. "The person who knows my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. And the person who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and make myself plain to him." Our obedience to God shows God that we love him. There's a good chance that some of us here today are either today or have in the past been living in spiritual poverty because we have an authority problem. We have a problem being loyal to authority, whether it is God, family, church, government, work, whatever. We are rebels, and the windows of heaven are locked shut because of our rebellion. Obedience is a, excuse me, question. Would you like the windows of heaven to open and shower blessing into your life? You have the key in your hand. The key is obedience. Obedience is a choice. And us, as such, disobedience is also a choice. We got ourselves into this mess that we're in, and each and every one of us are. Nobody here can tell me they're not. We put on a good face when we come here on Sunday, don't we? Yeah. We got ourselves into this mess one no at a time. We can get ourselves out of it one yes at a time. Use the key. Unlock the door and let yourself out of the prison of disobedience and rebellion. Enter into the benefit and blessing of being obedient and saying yes to Jesus. Hear what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. "Here's how you can be sure that we know God in the right way. Keep His commandments. If someone claims, 'I know Him well,' but doesn't keep His commandments, he's obviously a liar. His life doesn't match his words. But the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived." Amen? Amen. The promises of God are indeed many, and we can have every one of them if we love Him and are obedient to Him. So let's get right at it, huh? Yeah, okay. I know it sounds simple when you say it fast. And you're probably thinking, well, he just told me how hard it can be. You're right, I did. But in truth, though it may be sometimes hard for us as humans to carry out, the answer is simple. Learn to say yes to Jesus. You know his voice. You know when he's talking to you. Say yes. 2 Corinthians verse 1. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus in him. This is what we preach and pray. The great amen. God's yes and our yes together. Gloriously evident. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us by his Spirit. By his Spirit, he has stamped us with his eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete. Another version of this is a whole lot simpler. It says that promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It's the in him part that's important here. In him the promises of God are yes. So what does it mean to be in him? Well, Jesus is the living word of God. Y'all know that? Right. To be in him is to believe in him, to trust that his word is truth, to walk in his ways, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. In other words, to be obedient to the word, obedient to him. Ask yourself, do I believe? I know the answer is yes, or you wouldn't be sitting here. But what does that mean to you? In Greek philosophy, the concept of belief is to acknowledge in one's own heart and thereby trust that something is true. No action required. Done. Think about it. But in Hebrew philosophy, the concept of belief is an action by life. Our belief is manifest in how we live our life each and every day. Let's choose to do it by life. Jesus is there to walk with us every step of the way. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we just thank you for this message that you've given us today, Lord. Not my word, but yours. Lord, we confess to you that we know that sometimes, maybe even right now, we're not obedient to you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, that you're the God of infinite second chances. And Lord, we just lift you up and invite you in and ask that you would change our hearts. Bring us to you and help us, remind us to be obedient, to say yes to you. Again, Lord, we thank you for all the people that you brought out here today. We thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we know that you're still on the throne, that you rule and reign, and all this craziness that's going on around us is something that you'll bring back together if only we look in your direction. So we do, Lord. And we wait on you, and we thank you, Lord, that you're going to do it. Lord, to all those people who are ill, We ask that you would bless them with your healing. And Lord, to all those who are living in fear, Lord, we just pray that you would make them anxious for nothing, reminding them that all they have to do is pray to you. Let their requests be known to you. And that your peace, the peace that transcends all understanding, will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord. And we ask it for all of us today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.